Well, thank you, Deanna. I'm glad it's one of your favorite verses. We'll see if I do it justice. I don't know. That's a bad pun.
Hey, no matter what.
You know, it's a little heavy right now. We were just saying goodbye to some friends. Wish I would have spent a little more time and found a good joke for this morning, and I didn't. So instead, I'm going to ad-lib a little bit, which is always dangerous, and I'm going to bring it back upon myself. So at my expense, I will lighten the mood. Many of you will recall the first week of college football season, especially those who are Virginia Tech fans. I see some people wearing purple today, perhaps inadvertently wearing the Virginia Tech colors. But that, I know, I'll have to apologize to him in person. So on the first week of college football season, I'm trying to remember just what happened. That's right. Virginia Tech lost to James Madison University. And was it the second week? I'm sorry. The second week. Regardless, I mocked Virginia Tech. Now, some of you may know that I am a diehard Ohio State Buckeyes fan, born and bred in Ohio, an OSU alumni. And a week ago, I might have boasted slightly that my team was the number one team in the nation. Didn't last long. So for those of you who are Virginia Tech fans, you may now say, justice has been served. The Buckeyes lost yesterday, if you're wondering. Okay, well, today's scripture, it might sound a lot like something that we heard a few weeks ago. We've been working through the Gospel of Luke over the last number of weeks. And a few weeks ago, we heard Luke chapter 11, which is the parable of the persistent knocker. Now, as we read through today's scripture, we might think this sounds an awful lot like that scripture. And indeed, it is an awful lot like that scripture. But I don't think that Jesus is just trying to take the same basic principles and couple them to a new metaphor or a new parable. Jesus is really trying to teach us something different today in this scripture. So as I like to do, we're going to try to really dig into this, have an in-depth Bible study. We're going to see a bunch of different scriptures, going to do a little theologizing. We're not going to do much of that. We'll do some theologizing. And we're going to see just what Jesus is trying to teach us in this passage. So let's jump right into this scripture, dig a little deeper, and try to understand what Jesus is calling his disciples to try to understand. Okay, so we look at this passage, and in verse 1, there's something here that we don't find, I don't think, in any of the other parables that we've been talking about. And it seems like it should be very helpful for us as we try to discern what Jesus is calling us to do. Because it says in verse 1 that Jesus told them about a parable about their need to pray always and to not lose heart. To pray always and not lose heart. I think of all the parables that we've studied over the last month, a couple months, I think this is the first time that Luke actually lays out what the purpose of the parable is. He says, pray always and don't lose heart. So we should say amen and go enjoy our fellowship meal, right? There's the purpose. Amen. You were all too quick to respond to that. Okay. See, I was thinking the other way. I'm thinking since we have food here, I might as well go till 12 o'clock. So, no amen for that one. Now, we're going to dig a little deeper. We're going to ask a few questions. And the question that I want to ask you all is, what are they to pray always for? So, as we look at this scripture, we find that Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them a parable about a widow. And we know that in the first century, the widows would have been unpowerful. They've been weak. They wouldn't have had the ability to make money on their own. They would have been at the mercy of other people. So these are kind of the weakest people in society, widows and orphans. And this widow goes to a judge in her city, and this judge is said to be unjust. He doesn't care. Says he doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people. He doesn't respect any of them. So he doesn't care what God would have him do in this situation. He doesn't care what this woman's plea is. He doesn't care about anything but himself. He's selfish. It seems like the only thing that would motivate a guy like this is personal pleasure. What's in it for me? But this woman goes to this judge, this unjust judge, and she seeks that he would make justice between her and her opponent. And Jesus doesn't lay out for us what this injustice is that has been occurred to her. He doesn't lay out what that is, but we can assume that something has been done and it just wasn't right. So she goes to this judge again and again. And he doesn't care about her. He doesn't care what God wants. He just doesn't care at all. But eventually, this unjust judge breaks down. Eventually, he gives in and he does just what the widow is asking of him. He grants her justice. But he doesn't grant her justice because all at once he started caring. He doesn't grant her justice because he had a change of heart or God touched him in a special way. The reason that he grants her justice is because he wants her to go away. Stop bothering me. You're annoying. I'll do what you're asking. Just don't come back again. Now, I think there's a challenge here that if we're not careful, we can fall into a trap. And we can start to assume that what Jesus is doing is comparing God to this unjust judge. And I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to do at all. Jesus goes on to say at the end of this parable, "And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them." So Jesus isn't comparing God to this unjust judge. Jesus is contrasting them. He's saying if this judge will finally break down and grant justice to his people, then won't God surely do it all that much quicker? So you can see how this relates to Luke chapter 11 that we studied a few weeks ago, that persistent knocker. When that knocker was at the door, the neighbor finally gave in and did what the knocker was asking. When the woman was coming to the unjust judge, persistently, he just gave up and said, "Go ahead, I'll grant you justice. Just leave me alone." But how much more quickly will God grant justice to his people? Comparing and contrasting those two people, God and the unjust judge. So I come back to that first question that I started with. When Jesus tells his disciples this parable, Luke tells us that they are to always pray. But what are they always to pray for? I think this passage tells us that they are to always pray for justice. But here's the tough question. What is justice? Now, I'll answer that question later on, but we're going to take the long way there. We're going to go like to Waynesboro via Lexington or something here. We're going to take the long way around, but we will arrive at that point. But first, I think we need to do a little bit more exploring. If we look at verse 8 of our scripture, I showed the very beginning of it earlier on, but verse 8 ends like this. It says, "I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them, and yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Now, does that not seem like a strange way to end our parable for this morning? I mean, who was even talking about the Son of Man coming? Why would Jesus bring that into his parable? I'm not a great writer. I've never written a parable. But I would think that if I was to write a parable, I would try to bring some closure to that parable. I would try to have a coherent thought completed at the end of this parable. But here he's opening up almost another chapter. And what's this about? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It seems like it doesn't relate at all to what Jesus was teaching. Or does it? If you have a Bible, if you have the NIV or the NRSV, please open to today's scripture and tell me what is the first word in verse 1 of chapter 18. Then. Do you begin a thought by saying then? If I walked up to you when you first walked into the church this morning and I said, "Then, how are you doing today?" It'd be a little strange, wouldn't it? And what are you doing for lunch today? No, you don't start by saying then. Then shows some sort of continuation of a thought process. So Jesus isn't just jumping in by saying this parable for this morning. There's something that comes before it that he's drawing our attention to. So if we back up a few verses, we go to chapter 17, I believe this whole conversation is starting in verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, "When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For, in fact, the kingdom of God is among you.'" So our parable for this morning goes back to this question. When the Pharisees ask, when will the kingdom of God come? And then he goes into this story that's supposed to help us understand how we are to pray for the kingdom of God. The Pharisees say, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is already here. If we read through scriptures, we can infer that Jesus is saying something along the lines of, the kingdom of God is among you. It's here today. You just need to really look for it. Because it's small. It's like a mustard seed. And it takes time to develop. It takes time to grow. It's only after a period of time that we will understand that the kingdom of God is here today. It grows among us like a mustard seed. So when we try to apply this to our scripture for this morning, when we try to understand what justice is, justice refers back to this kingdom of God. And I think that when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray always and to not lose hope, he is teaching them to pray for the kingdom of God. Now, unfortunately, I think within our society, we have a misunderstanding of what justice is. If you really want to see how our society misunderstands justice, all you have to do is watch a movie. And I'm thinking of one that came out about 10 years ago by the name of Gladiator. This movie shows us what society understands justice to be. Maybe you've seen this movie. I'm not endorsing it from the pulpit. It's bloody. It's kind of rough. It's a good movie, but it's not a real Mennonite movie. Not a real Christian movie either. But anyways, in this story, we have this man that's pictured here. This is Maximus. And Maximus is a leader in the army of Rome. And he's very loyal to the current emperor, Marcus Aurelius. And he's very close with this guy, very close with this emperor. And on his deathbed, Marcus Aurelius says to Maximus, he says, "I want you to be the next emperor." He says, "You will be the next in the line of great emperors of Rome." The problem is that Marcus Aurelius has a son named Commodus. And Commodus would have stood in line to be the next emperor. So when Commodus hears that he will not be the emperor, that instead Maximus will become the emperor, Commodus decides to do something about it. And before the word gets out that Commodus will not be the emperor, Commodus decides to kill his own father, to kill Maximus and all of Maximus's family. Now thankfully, Commodus was not able to kill Maximus. He killed his family, he killed his own father, but Maximus escaped. But Maximus was weakened, and he was captured, and he was sold into slavery. And he eventually found himself to be a gladiator. He was sold into the spectator sport. And after a long string of events, we find Maximus face to face with Commodus, the very man that tried to kill him, who killed Maximus's family, who tried to kill Maximus, killed the emperor. And Maximus is wearing this mask, and he's trying to shield his own identity so that Commodus doesn't realize that it's him, because he knows if Commodus knows that is indeed Maximus, then he'll have him killed. But Commodus continues. He says, "Tell me who you are. Show me yourself. Tell me your identity." And Maximus says one of the most famous lines from that movie. Now try to read it like Russell Crowe. He says, imagine me really tough. "My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix legions, loyal servant to the true emperor Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next." Gives you tingles, doesn't it? Makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck. I thought about playing the video, but it's just too intense. Ooh, it gives me chills. This is kind of what our society understands as justice, right? If somebody wrongs you, you get back at them. And we see this in our own legal systems as well. If somebody commits a murder and they are executed, people say justice has been served. Or, it's getting late, I need to move on. Oh, I'm going to say it anyway. Just up from where Sonia works, there was an accident this week, a car accident. Somebody was mowing their yard, and they were out next to the road. And a car veered off the road and struck this person and killed them. Now, this kind of shook my wife up. She didn't see the accident, but it's right next to where she worked. She was going through there at the time. She saw the lights flashing from the cops, and it scared her a little bit. But she found out later that the person that hit the other person on the lawnmower was a student at Woodrow Wilson. She didn't know exactly what program this person was in, but this is a person that was already challenged in many ways, either socially or academically or physically. This person had their challenges already. And now they're going to have to go through the rest of their life knowing that because of a decision that they made, that somebody else lost their life. One of Sonia's coworkers said that she saw on the news when they reported about this event that people often have an opportunity to send emails in to comment on stories. And somebody said about this young man, "Good, I hope he gets what he deserves." Is that our understanding of justice? A guy who's already challenged, who's already behind the eight ball, who's already going to have a difficult life, and somebody says, "I hope he gets what he deserves." And that's harsh. Webster's Dictionary defines justice by saying it is the administering of deserved punishment or reward. But I say to you that this is not biblical justice. This is not what the Bible lays out for us. This is not what we read through the Holy Scriptures. This is not God's understanding of justice. Anytime we read the word justice in the Bible, we need to understand it's not our definition of justice that needs to be applied. It's always God's justice that needs to be applied. So how are we to understand justice? This simple word that we refer to as justice is found many times throughout the Bible. 134 times in the New Testament, or in the NIV. And it's a word that's often misunderstood. We don't quite understand it, but I think to better understand what the Bible understands as justice, we also need to know another word that is translated differently. Sorry, I'll say that better. There is a Hebrew word that is translated both as justice and another word. There's a Greek word that is translated as justice and another word. Any idea what that other word is? Righteousness. The same word is translated as either justice or righteousness. It's the context which decides how we translate that word. If it's describing a system, or if it's used as a noun, we translate it as justice. If it's used as an adjective or an adverb, we describe it as righteousness. Now, the Bible also tells us in Romans chapter 10 that there is no person who is righteous. Only God alone is righteous. And I'm going to get some deep theology going quick here and try to make it real quick. But we know that Jesus Christ, as God incarnate, showed us who God is. Because Jesus was and is God, we know that if we see Jesus, we have seen the Father. So if we want to understand justice, we need to look at a righteous individual. And that righteous individual who has shown us what justice truly is Jesus Christ. So my definition of justice this morning is justice is bringing all things under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Justice is to bring the world order into the way that God would have it to be. So when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray always and to not give up hope, I believe that he is doing the same thing that he did earlier on in his ministry when he taught them how to pray the simple prayer that we know is the Lord's Prayer. What he's teaching them to do is to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Justice, as Jesus lays it out, is always about bringing God's kingdom to the people here on earth. Now, I believe that this is, in fact, an aspect of the good news. This is a part of what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom of God here on earth. And he gave us glimpses of this kingdom. When there were hungry people, Jesus provided food. When there were people who were not loved, Jesus gave them love. When there were sick people, he provided healing. When there were people who hated, he provided love. Where there was war, he provided peace. Jesus inaugurating the kingdom of God is about instituting justice here on earth. So when we read stories about how people think that this young man who was involved in this accident, who hit another person, how he should pay for that in whatever way they understand he should pay for that, that is not biblical justice. When we read about Maximus, as he says in this movie, that he will not find vengeance until he kills Commodus, that is not biblical justice. Biblical justice isn't about getting back at someone. Biblical justice is about getting back to the way that God intended things to be here on earth. But we don't just pray for justice. I can't have a sermon about justice without quoting Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" God has told us what is good. And we are called to do what is good. We are called to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. So I ask you all this morning, are you doing justice? Are you praying for justice? If you are praying to God, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," then that is the first step towards justice. Anywhere that the gospel is preached, justice is done. Anywhere that the widows, orphans, and AIDS patients are cared for, justice is done. When we love the unlovable, eat with the poor, the tax collectors, the sinners, justice is done. We are giving a foretaste of the kingdom of God that is to come. And on that first Easter morning, when it was still dark, Jesus rose from the grave, giving the ultimate foretaste of the kingdom that is to come, giving them a little glimpse and telling them that indeed death does not have the last word. Indeed sin, indeed evil will be overcome by God, because God's justice will prevail. I leave you with this thought. Biblical justice isn't about getting back at someone. Biblical justice is about getting back to the way God intended things to be. When you read the word justice in the Bible, don't think of Maximus. Don't think of what the legal system might say is justice. Justice in the Bible is about getting things back to the way God intended them to be. And one day when Jesus comes back, God will look out over his creation once again and say, "It is good." Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning that you have loved us, cared for us, and called us to pray for justice without ceasing and to work for justice, to do justice. Not just any old justice, Lord, but your justice. May we seek to understand what you are calling us to do. May we seek to bring your kingdom here on earth. May we seek to love you, follow you, serve you, and make you known through all the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.